speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We have been discussing the last few weeks the organizational structure of the church. More important lessons cannot be found. I hope and trust that the things which we have spoken have been edifying to each one. We have taken several subjects in mind that pertain to this thought, and of course there is so much implication in the organizational structure of the church. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy 3 at this time, and we'll be discussing this morning the deacons and their qualifications in the church. Of course, some think that anyone can be a deacon. They do not put much emphasis on being a deacon. Sometimes they are made deacons because they're fixing to leave if they're not made deacon. Well, that's certainly the wrong reason to make a deacon. And other reasons may be given. Some think that, you know, they have to have a place, and so we just give them a place because they might think that they need the place, and we want to appeal to their selfish gratification. Well, that's not a reason to appoint deacons either. But beginning in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, he said, "Deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, and not given to much wine, not greedy for filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them serve a deacon if they be blameless. Women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Aren't those beautiful verses? And the reward that is given at the end certainly makes all worthwhile. I know that deacons serve. I know they give of their time. Oftentimes they're not rewarded here as they should be perhaps, and no one says much about them in the prayer, or no one says much about what they're doing in the bulletin. But they have a reward coming. They that have served well, he said, as deacons, they gain to themselves a good standing. A good standing where? Well, a good standing in the heavenly court. That's where a good standing really means something. It's they have a good standing, and with godly men they have a good standing. And they have great boldness in the faith. They're not afraid, they're not fearful. You know, the wise man said, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." These men are bold because they have boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the boldness which they have is based upon a solid foundation. The boldness which each of us should have should be based upon this foundation also. These qualifications are as binding as the qualifications for elders. When a man is put in as a deacon and he doesn't meet these qualifications, then he is no different from the man who's put in as an elder who meets not the qualification. We have to meet the qualifications in order for the Holy Spirit to do the appointment here. So when we talk about this, he said deacons in like manner. He's just now mentioned those of the elders who are to take their place because they're qualified and because they meet these qualifications. And so he said, likewise, or in the same manner, they must be. Did you get the word must? Must here is an important word. It means a necessity. And so when we think about the necessities here, likewise, to the same extent, deacons are to be qualified, not in our eyes, but in the eyes of God. If you'll notice here, there are 3 negative qualifications and 5 positive qualifications. And we shall be discussing those this morning because of their importance. I have known so many fine deacons, those who have served so well, and I do appreciate them very much for their faithfulness. In these lessons, I have not sought to whip the elders and whip the deacons. That's not been my point at all. And certainly I hope that it has not been taken that way. But we simply want to instruct, we want to encourage, we want to help you to build up the cause of Christ in your thought, in your thinking, and in this place. And the only way we can do that is by teaching. Teaching the will of the Lord helps us all to come to the unity of the faith. And we're to strive to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. The New Testament does not lay out as clearly the duties of deacons as it does those of elders, but it's such an important work. And their duties and works are as important as any other member in the body of Christ. Their work is as important as preachers. Their work is as important as teachers. Their work is as important as elders if they do the work. And certainly they would want to do the work or would not want the office, it seems to me. When we talk about an office in the New Testament, we're talking about a work. Not a place of honor, but a place of work. Whether it be the elder or whether it be the deacon, whether it be the evangelist, we're talking about a place of work. And our conclusions on what they are to do must be drawn, I think, from their qualifications here, also from the direct teaching of what is said about them in the text, and then the inferences, the examples, and the suggestive statements that are made about the deacons in the church. Deacons are not merely appointed to complete the scriptural organization of the church. Some people say, well, if we have elders, we need deacons. But it's not that way in the New Testament. If there were deacons, it was because there was a work to be done. And that's the only reason that they're put into their place. They have a definite work to do, and the church will better fulfill its function as it carries out the great commission of our Lord because these deacons are present. They're not insubordinate, or not subordinate, rather, as servants in the Lord's kingdom. They're not those that are there with no function. If they are, they ought to be removed. They're only there because there is a function, because there is a work to do. And their work, of course, is to be strictly under the oversight of the elders, just as the preachers were, just as the Bible class teachers were, just as the work of every member in the congregation. Of course, sometimes preachers are doing the elders' work, and elders are doing the deacons' work. And deacons don't know what to do. Some of the best elders make some of the finest deacons because they're doing all the deacons' work. And we need to study these things and find out what elders are to do, what preachers are to do, what deacons are to do, and what every member is to do. And then we will have such a wonderful flow of teaching going on that others will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So when we think about this, we want to fulfill the functions that God has given. And in fact, everything in the local church, of course, is under the oversight of the elders. Even the evangelists are not over the elders and should never place themselves there. The deacons are not over the elders. And they need to realize, just as every other member does, that we're under the oversight of the elders of the church. Now, we put them there not as a place of honor, but as a place of work to watch for our souls and to be sure that what they're doing is in harmony with God's will. In some places, it has been noticed that the deacons outnumber the elders, which is not unusual. That is true here at East End. And in a joint business meeting sometime, conducted with the elders and the deacon, where they voted on everything that they did, the deacons outnumbering the elders always did what their mind said, not what the elders said. Well, we know that that certainly is wrong. Majority vote is wrong anyway. Nothing is decided in the Lord's church by majority vote, especially those things that pertain to the teachings of the Word of God and the things that are therein revealed for us to do. And it's happened in many places that the will of the deacons has overrode the will of the elders, which is certainly an error and one that does not need to ever happen. This is obviously an error, and it's that which is seen to be wrong. The deacons are never, and I want this underlined, they are never a decisive body or a decision-making body. That is not their function. That is not their relationship to the church is determined by the meaning, very much so, of the word deacon itself. You know, all people are deacons in one sense. There is a sense when every Christian is called a deacon because the term actually means a servant. And when we think about this, there are three words for servant in the New Testament. These three Greek words, for instance, methos, in Luke 15 means a hireling. When the prodigal son thought about going home, he said, Even those hired servants in my father's house have enough and to spare. Now that's from the word methos, which means a hireling. And we as servants are hireling if we only serve without any meaning in our lives. If we don't serve because we want to serve God, but we just serve for whatever glory we can get, or we serve for whatever men may say about us, then we're nothing but hirelings anyway. But then there's another word, doulos. And that word is used in Genesis 3:28 when he said there is neither bond nor free. Bond is the word there. And it means a bond servant. So we find another meaning of that which is called a deacon sometimes in the text of the Bible. Then there is the word diakonos, which means a willing servant. And all Christians are to be willing servants. There is no doubt about that. We're all diakonos when it comes to the serving of the Lord. We ought to be willing servants. The Lord never did force anybody into His kingdom. He won't force you to obey the gospel. He won't force you to live faithfully the Christian life because He's looking for willing servants. Now, if all of us are deacons, Then what are we talking about here? Well, we have some who are specialized in their work. They are directly connected to the elders in that they are to help them carry out the work of the church in a very fine manner. Therefore, we have these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus. We find implication of these things, but they're not given exactly. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, he says, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with bishops and deacons. Now that was not just regular members, because in addition to that, he said those who are in Christ Jesus, but then he said with bishops and deacons. So there is a special place for men who serve as elders. There is a special place for men who serve as... So the word deacon means, very simply, a willing helper. Now there it is. That's the simplicity of it. It means a willing helper, an attendant, one who is willing to attend the needs of another. It means a servant. It means one who is a minister. Now sometimes we say the preacher is the minister of the congregation. I hope he's not the only servant there. I hope all of us realize we're ministers in that sense. We're ministers or servants or deacons in that we're servants of the Lord. And one, of course, who willingly executes the commands of another is a servant. You go into a restaurant, and that one who comes to your table, if he willingly executes your command, then he has been a good servant. But if he does not do so, he's not been a good server at all, has he? And so here's one who willingly executes the commands of another, and their relationship to the church is described by that which they're called. They're deacons. They're willing servants. They are those who are ready to serve, and they are qualified to do so in a special way. Well, when we notice this, in a general sense, diaconos includes all Christians. We realize that from Ephesians 6:21, where he says, "But that ye also may know my affairs, how I do, Tychicus, our beloved brother, and faithful minister of the Lord." Faithful minister means diaconos. Same word is used for deacon. And he says here, he is one who is faithful. He shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that ye may know our state, and furthermore, that ye may find comfort in your hearts. So here is a servant, and he is yet in a general sense a servant who had carried this letter. Colossians 1:7, 1 Timothy 4:6, and many other passages use that to show us that every servant is, in this sense, a diaconos. But then there's evangelists. Those who carry the word of God, they are also called, in this sense, deacon. And every servant, every faithful one, be a man or woman in Christ, is referred to by the same word. John 12 and verse 26, he said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be." And then he says, "If any man serve me, him will the Father honor." So all of us can be deacons in this sense. But then in the special sense, it is shown they have an association here with the officers called elders. And in this special sense, there is a special work for them to do. Philippians 1:1 again, with bishop and deacon. And these, of course, distinguish them from the saints in general to show us that they have a regular and special capacity that they are to fill in the church. Now, they have a special capacity to do work. And that work, of course, is the reason that they are chosen. But also, in 1 Timothy 3 here, beginning in verse 8, there is that special association with a specially qualified group of men called elders. And so, with the elders in this passage, it indicates a regular place of labor, a regular constituted or established office or work that these men are to carry out. So they have an important place. The Lord intended it this way. The Lord's will should be upheld. Evangelists, elders, deacons, teachers, all of these are needed because there's a work and not because there's just a place to fill. So let's turn to these thoughts this morning concerning their qualifications and see exactly what we may learn from them. First of all, these men will be grave. Now, grave here is a word that means sober, serious-minded, doesn't it? So as we think about these grave men, these serious, sober-minded men, they are serious and sober-minded in respect to the Lord's work. You know, a man that doesn't think too highly of the Lord's work shouldn't be put in as a deacon. A man who makes fun of the Lord's work, a man who's not faithful to the cause, he's not sober enough to be made a deacon. But if a man is sober and serious-minded, he has good judgment. He is reverent toward God, and certainly that is an underlining factor in any faithful service. He is one who is sensible. He is one who is respectable and honorable. Why, that kind of men we need to choose to place in as deacon, none other. So first of all, he said he must be grave. Is this not equal in Acts 6 and verse 3 when they chose the men to serve the widows to those who were talked about as men of honest report? Well, certainly it is. And these should be men who, by their serious deportment in serious matters, are able to carry out the work of the church in a very fine way. They're men who are grave men. This doesn't mean that they're not men who enjoy life, but it does mean that in serious matters, they're serious. You can count on them to understand in these serious matters that which will cause you to respect them. They inspire respect. They're men of sober mind, and it implies that they're able to make up their own mind here. They don't have to have their wife's approval, although that would be important to them. That's not what causes them to make up their mind, but they have their minds and they're able to make them up, and they're sound in mind, healthy in mind. They're able to think. We need men like that to be deacons of the church. Then second of all, he said in a negative way, not double-tongued. Well, not double-tongued literally means one who is uttering the same thing, or he's not uttering the same thing if he's double-tongued. But to be double-tongued is to utter different things to different people. So here we learn that he talks out of both sides of his mouth. You know people like that, and so do I. It depends on who's around when they're talking. And if they're talking to one group of people, they'll say one thing. If they're talking to another group of people, especially about the truth or some point of truth of doctrine, they'll say another thing. We don't need any double-tongued men in the work of elders or deacons either. This simply points to the fact that they're depending upon the company saying what they're saying. They speak one thing sometimes and mean another. Well, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? But so is a double-tongued person. A double-tongued person is a hypocrite. These people keep their word. They're truthful, and you can depend on what they say. They should be men that can be relied upon for exact truth and doing what they say they will do, because they're going to be entrusted with some very important work sometime among the widows. Who would want a man to go among them carrying much funds or much food that you couldn't trust? Here is a man, though, that is grave, and he's not double-tongued. Third of all, Paul says here to Timothy, he is not to be given to much wine. Well, that simply means not that he's to be given to a little wine, but he's not to partake of wine at all. And it's talking about here, especially if he's addicted to wine. So he is not to be placed in that way. In this regard, of course, to its use, except as a medicine, Mr. Barnes said, it should not be used at all, and I think he's right. There are some medications that include some alcoholic beverage. And that might be all right in that instance were it prescribed by a doctor. But so far as it being used for pleasure or used for any kind of entertainment purposes, it'll do injury to the man who takes it, but it will also do injury to his influence. The man who is a deacon in the church or an elder in the church or an evangelist or a Bible class teacher, if he touches it at all, he'll lose the influence for good which he has. So any degree of drinking, whether it be a one-drink drunk or a 15-drink drunk, it's always wrong. He's drunk anyway because he's altered his mind. And he is doing that which compromises the moral leadership of every Christian. So let him leave that alone. Do not choose a man who is given to much wine. Then furthermore, he said he's not greedy for money. Now, this is important, as I said a moment ago, because they're going to be in charge of money sometime. They're going to be men who have to be trusted. So, here is a man who is not covetous. He is not unscrupulous either about the way he gains money. Most people know when a man is unscrupulous about these things, and he's willing to get money by lying, cheating, stealing, whatever way. And that kind of a man certainly does not need to be as a deacon of the church. That would be wrong upon our part. He's not one who is caught up in materialism. Well, that man wouldn't have time to serve the Lord anyway. Generally, those who are caught up in materialism can't even attend all the worship services of the church. You can see those things. He is one who, though rather, as Matthew 6:33 says, seeks first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, knowing that all the other things will be added unto him. So he's not to be greedy for. Then next of all, he says he holds to the faithful word. He clings to the faith. and of the pure conscience which he ought to have. Paul said in Acts 24 and verse 16 that he gave his very best to be in pure conscience before God and all men. And this is the deacon. This is the man we need to help us in the work of the Lord. This is the man who assists the elders in doing what's right. He holds to the faith. Well, he has to understand what the faith is, first of all, doesn't he? If he doesn't understand the truth, he doesn't understand the faith, then he's not able to contend for it. But one who holds to the faith, he clings to it, he knows the truth, he's willing to contend for it, and he holds firm to his faith, not wavering because of anything that is said about him, he's a sound man. He holds God's revealed gospel without doubt then. Here is a man who, before all, is willing to do that. And if his influence and his example are as they should be, then he'll be one who's holding the faith. He must not hold to error. He must not hold to doubt. But he must hold to the faith. That means the gospel. So, thus far we have one who is grave. He is not one who desires to be double-tongued and is not double-tongued. He's not given to much wine. But he is one who is holding to the faith and he's not greedy for money. Then the next thought here is that he is to be proven. To be proved or proven here is something that happens before he's appointed a deacon. He must be proved first. He must be tested first. Just any person is not to be put in as a deacon in this sense, in this special sense. Under the elders we found that he wasn't to be a novice. And this would indicate the same thing. He's not a young convert that hasn't been fully tested. He is a convert who deserves and approves the character and conduct of that which the Lord teaches and that which is lived in harmony with His will. So in regard to these qualifications that are given here in 1 Timothy 3, this man is very much of sincerity and steadfastness, isn't he? He's one who has been proven. Now here, he said in Acts 6:3, you look out men of honest report. That means you choose men that have this qualification. They are of honest report. They are men who are proven. They are men who have been tested. So he must know and do God's will. If that's not proven here, then certainly I don't know what it would take. But he is to be blameless or without reproach, in harmony with those who are around us. And he is one who, of course, has time to practice the things that God has given him to do. If a man doesn't have this qualification by being proved to be ready unto the work and to have time to do it and to practice those things which are right, then, of course, we need not choose him as a deacon in the church. Then next of all, he's to be the husband of one wife. That, of course, is mentioned in the qualifications of elders. And it's an important qualification. Here we find a man who is married. He is the husband of one wife. That would eliminate the women from being a part of the deacon group. We have no deaconesses in the church. And of course we have no elderesses either in the church. These are certainly forbidden by this very qualification. He's not to be a bachelor because he couldn't meet the qualification of being the husband of one wife if he were. He's not to be a polygamist. He must be married. And of course, he's not to be improperly married in a second or third relationship, which is not approved in the sight of God under the marriage law. So here's a man who is the husband of one wife. That's a part of his qualification. Then next of all, he said he is to rule well his children and his home. If a man doesn't rule well his children and his home, and many don't, he can still be a Christian, perhaps, but he can't be a deacon in the church. If he is not one who is in the plurality of children which he has, he rules well his children in his home. Now, it's not necessary, it says here, to be a Christian, as it did with the elders. But he has to have those children, and he must rule well his own house. He has to be a family man then. That's indeed taught here, if anything is taught. He cannot allow his wife to rule. He has to rule well his own house, and he has to rule well his children. That means his children don't rule him, but he rules them. You know, there's some people who the children have them buffaloed. They rule them. But he's not to be serving as a deacon if that be the case. Now, he must have a family then that demonstrates his ability. Isn't that what it is all about? in his spiritual leadership, his life and his virtue, in his way of living. He has to have a family that demonstrates his life as being able to rule them well. Well, there's the qualifications of deacons then. Of course, in Acts 6, 1 through 6, we have a summary, I suppose, of those qualifications, and we shall talk about those more. But these are the qualifications laid down for one who is a deacon in the church. How important they are. How important for us to understand them and to see that they are important workers in the church, given an important place in the church, and that because the church is so important, then deacons are important to the work being carried out. I think that if we study these things, we can understand them. I don't believe they're beyond our understanding, do you? We shall even discuss further what their position of work is tonight. But I suppose these things concerning the deacons are so important to us that they are given here by inspiration. If they were not given, we wouldn't know what to choose. We wouldn't know how to conduct ourselves in this. But here, we have the exactness of what the Lord wants. Now, if this is the Lord's church, let's act in harmony with the Lord's command. That's it, isn't it? And we must see what He desires and do what He desires in order to have faithfully the organization which He wants us to have. These who are calm in spirit then, they're self-controlled, they're sound, they're earnest, they're sensible, they're good men, and they are special assistants to the elders of the church. What a wonderful place to be. Maybe you've never thought about being a deacon, I don't know. Maybe you've always grown up from a child desiring to be a deacon in the Lord's church. I don't think there's any higher work that a man can do in its place than the deacon of the church. He carries out so many functions. He is so interested in the work. He is so supportive of the elders. He is willing and ready unto every good work. And that's the kind of man the Lord needs. And of course, when we study these things, as we said before, even in the qualifications of elders, it ought to be that every Christian possesses these things. Is there one here that we couldn't possess or need to possess? It's a way of living that is right, isn't it? To be grave, not hypocrites or double-tongued, not to be given to much wine, not to be greedy for filthy lucre. Oh, the mystery of the faith, that means that which is revealed, it has been concealed, but now it's revealed. Of the faith and a pure conscience, to be first proved, and then, of course, let them serve as deacons if they be blameless, the husband of one wife, ruling well their own children in their own house. What a wonderful way to live. I hope as a Christian I can live that way and meet those qualifications, don't you? I want to do that because I want to please God. I want to go to heaven someday and enjoy the blessings of life eternal. Of course, until we become Christians, we can't be deacons. There's no way that we can hold fast the faithful word and not be a Christian. But hearing the word and believing it, we can repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ, and be buried with our Lord in baptism to wash away our sins. And that's the Lord's way of forgiving us. And of course, there is no other way. That's just as important as the qualifications of deacons. A man who won't obey one wouldn't obey the other. But when we obey the gospel, come into Christ, then we can have the place of service that we so desire by following the teaching which the Lord has given us. I think we should be very grateful to God today that He's given us the qualifications of these men. Let us not be ingrates in not following these qualifications, but let us be ever thankful that we have the directions of our Lord and know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Paul wrote in the latter part of this chapter, verse 14 and 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so this is the way to do it. This is the way to behave ourselves. We need to do that, don't we? If you're not a Christian this morning, we'd like for you to obey the Everything is in readiness here. Clothing is here. The water is here. And all you have to do is step out upon your faith and make the good confession upon your repentance. We'll bury you in the waters of baptism to wash away your sins. The feast is ready for your salvation. Would you come? And if you have been a Christian and yet turned away, don't you realize the condition that you're in now? You're again back in a lost condition. You can fall from grace. So return today, making right the things that are wrong, repenting of those things that are amiss in your life, And he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity, 1 John 1 and verse 9. You can return, and you should. And if we may in any way assist you, come now, while together we stand.